All right, if we'll take your Bibles and open with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to start reading in verse number 35. Luke 18 and verse 35. The miracle that we're going to look at today is recorded in three of the gospel accounts, and we're going to read all three of those. It's a rather short account of this miracle. But we'll start in Luke, and then we'll go back to Matthew, and then end up in Mark. And we'll see the reason for that as we go through our study. Before we read about this miracle, I want to take just a minute and talk about a couple of things, background information from where we left off with our last miracle that we looked at in the study of these miracles in the life of Jesus. Jesus was traveling toward Jerusalem when the last miracle that we looked at occurred, and he's still on that journey as we come to the next miracle that we'll talk about today. As he was doing so and making this trip to Jerusalem, he, of course, was teaching the crowds, the multitude that followed him, many important lessons. So if you read in Luke 18, for example, verses 1 through 14, he talks about the importance of prayer and emphasizes prayer in the lives of his disciples. Matthew's account, this is where Matthew 19 comes in, and Jesus teaching about marriage and divorce and remarriage. That was during this time that he taught those doctrines. He talks about and goes on to talk about riches, material wealth, and being willing to sacrifice in order to follow him and to be a true disciple. And then to top all of that off, Jesus begins to really start to emphasize to his disciples what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. So he's teaching them these fundamental doctrines, and then he says to them that he's going to be betrayed, and he will be condemned, and he will be crucified. And then, of course, he will also be raised from the grave. And so while he's teaching these, you know, important truths, he's also bringing them to the important truth about his crucifixion. And they're still not quite ready to hear that and to understand it, but Jesus knows with complete certainty what awaits him at Jerusalem. And he doesn't alter his, you know, travel plans. He keeps going in that direction, all the while continuing to do the will of God, to preach the gospel, to teach the truth, and to do miracles to confirm his identity and his deity. It's in this same context that Jesus reprimanded James and John and warned them that they also would suffer as followers of him, that they would be baptized with the same baptism that he was baptized with, that they're going to suffer for being disciples of Jesus. And that's when we come to the miracle that we're going to read about today here in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 35. The Bible tells us this: "It came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." So Luke tells us in this account that it was as Jesus was coming nigh unto Jericho that this blind man called out to him, and of course Jesus healed him. I want us to go back to Matthew's account. This is Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse number 29, and read about the same miracle but from a slightly different perspective. Matthew 20, verse 29. The Bible says, "As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now, if you notice, there are a couple of things different in Matthew's account and in Luke's account. In Matthew's account, it says here that as they departed from Jericho, in Luke's account it says as they came near to Jericho. And also Matthew's account tells us that there were two blind men, whereas Luke's account only mentions one blind man. So many people who would try to undermine, you know, the authority of the Bible and to say that it's not the Word of God will tell us that these are contradictions, that the Bible contradicts itself and that Matthew and Luke are in disagreement one with another. But the truth of the matter is there's no disagreement here. In fact, there's perfect harmony. And I want to bring in Mark's account to help us see this, and then we'll talk about some of those discrepancies and then look, of course, at the miracle. So Mark 10 and verse 46, and notice very carefully what he says here at the beginning of this verse. It says, And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now, before we read the rest of the miracle, notice the wording there in verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho. So Luke says it was as they were nigh unto Jericho. Matthew says it was as they were leaving Jericho. And now Mark has them coming to Jericho and leaving Jericho. So here's the harmony. First of all, while Luke's account seems to indicate that this miracle happened as they came into the city, what he actually says is that they had come nigh unto Jericho. And you can be near Jericho coming into the city or going out of the city. You're still near either way. So it's not necessarily a contradiction. But what really is taking place here is that the city of Jericho is an old, old city. It's one of the earliest mentioned in the Bible. It's been around a long time. And it had been built and destroyed and built again. And as often happens with cities, you know, the city center will be here. And then as time goes on, gradually it moves to over here. And what happened was you had old Jericho, the old city of Jericho, and you had new Jericho, the newer version of the city that had been rebuilt. And so what really happened was they were coming out of old Jericho and going into new Jericho when the miracle happened. So they were actually coming out of Jericho and going into Jericho at the same time. It just depends on which Jericho you're talking about. So there's no contradiction. Jesus was coming out of Jericho, but he was also going into Jericho because there were two, it's the same city, but kind of two versions, the old city that was, you know, torn down and worn down and destroyed, and then the rebuilt city. And so both of those statements are true. Even though it may seem like they're contradictory, the facts show us that they're actually talking about one thing, and there's no contradiction. Now, what about the fact that Luke's account says there was one man, Matthew's account says that there were two men? Well, that's not contradiction. That is supplementary information. Luke only focuses on one man. For whatever reason, his account of the gospel is focused on this one individual who was healed. Matthew tells us that it wasn't just one, but there was actually another man who was also blind and present. Now, if Jesus healed two blind men, did Jesus heal one blind man? He did, because if you heal two, you had to have healed one. So both of those things are true. But when you add to that what Mark tells us, he says the name of one of the blind men, that his name was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Is there a contradiction? Because Mark gives us a little more information than Luke gave us. Luke didn't tell us his name was Bartimaeus, but Mark does. Are they contradicting each other? Of course not. Mark's giving us additional information. And that's the same thing that happens with Matthew's account. There was more than one person who was healed. Luke focuses on one. Mark focuses on one and tells us his name. Matthew shows us that there was more than one. And for whatever reason, and you can go into the different reasons why the different accounts focus on different things, you know, in a different way, but it's not a contradiction. They don't actually, you know, violate one another. It's simply giving more information in one account that's present in the other. So Mark tells us that this blind man was named Bartimaeus, and that Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus, and he sat by the highway side begging. Now notice verse 47. It says, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." So again, you have the statement by Jesus. You know, Luke's account says that Jesus said that his sight, you know, be restored, be healed. And here he tells him, go thy way. That's not contradiction. He said both of those things. Well, you put both the narratives together, you get the full story. So we learn here about a man named Bartimaeus, and we want to talk about this healing of him, the sight being restored, and to learn some lessons from it. So Jesus performs a miracle here, and again, it's a demonstration of his compassion toward this man and these men who were blind. So think about Bartimaeus. Poor Bartimaeus was blind, the Bible tells us. In verse number 46 here in Mark's account, he was blind Bartimaeus. We know who his father was, but his father wasn't able to give him his sight. Bartimaeus was blind, and because of that, Bartimaeus begged. He's sitting by the highway side begging. So he's unable to provide for himself, unable to have a job and to earn a living. So he is completely dependent upon the help of others to maintain, you know, his life. So he's blind and he's begging. In the third place, we see that Bartimaeus beseeched. When he heard that it was the Lord passing by, he cried out to Jesus, begging him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And so he again recognized his dependence upon others, and specifically his dependence upon Jesus, that his father couldn't heal him, that he couldn't heal himself, that doctors couldn't heal him, but Jesus could. He had heard about this man who is the son of David, and he calls out to him begging for mercy. And you notice that he says, have mercy on me. And again, it's asked. He says in verse 48, have mercy on me. When the people told him to be quiet, he continued begging for the mercy of Jesus. And that's the fourth thing we notice about Bartimaeus, that Bartimaeus was brave. When the disciples of Jesus told him to be quiet, not to bother Jesus, not to cry out to him, he didn't listen to them. He continued to cry out because he recognized his need and that he was in the presence of the one who could help him, in fact, who could heal him. And so his courage and his need for help overcame any fear that might have been present. And so he bravely and boldly cried out to Jesus until Jesus, of course, told them to bring him to him. When Jesus called him, he rose and came to Jesus, again demonstrating his courage. And finally, about Bartimaeus, we learned that Bartimaeus benefited from what he did and from, of course, the Lord's blessing. He was healed of his blindness. So it was a demonstration of the compassion of Jesus for this man who couldn't see, yet who was begging and pleading and imploring him to help. Jesus had mercy on him. And there's an important lesson there for us to remember, that when we see our spiritual blindness, when we recognize that we're lost in sin and we're in need of the mercy of God, and we cry out for help, the Lord will have mercy upon us. Now, we have to listen to what he says, and we have to come to him on his terms, but when we do, begging for mercy, he is merciful, and he will benefit us just as he did Bartimaeus. That, of course, is by taking away our sins by the power of his blood. So the miracle shows us the compassion of Jesus, but on the other side, it also teaches us about the demonstration of faith, that Bartimaeus had a role to play in his healing. The Lord did it, of course, and it was all by the power of Jesus and his miraculous power as the Son of God, but Bartimaeus had a role to play. He had something to do. Remember where we are when this story takes place. It's emphasized in each account of this miracle that we're at the city of Jericho. What lesson do we learn and do we remember from the Old Testament story of Jericho? It's the children of Israel, right? They've come out of bondage in the land of Egypt, and God has led them through the wilderness. An entire generation died in the wilderness because of their rebellion against God and their refusal to submit to him in obedience, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. And now Joshua has become the new leader of Israel. Moses died, and the time comes to cross the Jordan River, which they did, and now they're ready to take the land of Canaan. And the first battle that they face is the city of Jericho. And we say battle because that's what you expect. It's going to be bloodshed and war because Israel is going to conquer a land that's already inhabited by people. But it really wasn't a fight at all, was it? They obeyed God's commandments to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times. They sounded with the trumpet, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat. God delivered the city of Jericho to them. God gave it to them. The Bible specifically states on several occasions that God gave them Jericho. He gave them the victory. But his giving them the city of Jericho required their obedience to his commandments, their submission to God's will. In order for them to receive the gift that God offered of Jericho, they had to march around the city just the way that God said. They had to, on the seventh day, do it seven times. They had to follow God's instructions and be silent and then sound the trumpets. And all those things that God commanded them to do, they had to do those things exactly, just as God had instructed them. And when they obeyed God's will, he responded by giving them Jericho. They didn't win the battle of Jericho by having a great army and by, you know, fighting this battle. They didn't win it at all by anything that they did. They won it because God gave it to them. What does marching around the city have to do with winning a battle, with walls falling down, with enemies being defeated? Those two things, there's no connection between them. The only reason that marching around the city worked to bring the walls down was because God said to do it. And that's what faith is. It's taking God at his word and trusting him so completely that we'll do whatever he commands us, even though that didn't make, you know, a lick of sense from the human perspective about how to fight a battle. Coming into enemy territory against an enemy in a walled, fortified city, our battle plan is just to walk around it. Doesn't make any sense, but God said it. And so they did it, and they won the victory because God gave it to them. But they had a role to play. They had to obey God's will. Same thing is true with Bartimaeus here. He's blind, and he can't heal himself, but the Lord can. But in order to heal him, he had to listen to the Lord and do what he said. And that's exactly what happened here at the city of Jericho, where this lesson had been taught so clearly hundreds and hundreds of years before. It's the same truth that applies to us when it comes to salvation. It's a gift from God. In fact, it's a free gift. There's nothing that we can do to earn it or to merit it. God gives it to us freely. But he only gives salvation to man when man complies with and submits to his will. And that is to hear his word and to believe the truth about Jesus, that he is God's son and that he is our savior and our only hope of salvation, and to believe it strongly enough that we'll turn away from sin and repentance, that we'll confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and because he commanded us to, we'll be baptized for the remission of our sins. Now, what does going down into water have to do with having sins washed away? Sins are not something you can see on your skin and you go take a bath and wash it off. Sins are on the inside. They're spiritual. What does water have to do with taking away sin? Nothing. It doesn't make any sense from a human perspective. But the reason we are baptized and immersed in water is because God says it's necessary. He makes it essential. And even if I can't understand the reasoning why God chose baptism or what, you know, the water has to do with anything, because God says it, that's enough. And so when I obey his commands and I am baptized for the remission of my sins, he gives me salvation. I can't come up from the waters of baptism and say, look what I did. Look how I fought the devil and I won this battle against sin and I became, you know, victorious and saved and a saint. Excuse me, a saint of God. I didn't do anything except comply to the will of God. Exactly what they did in Jericho and exactly what Bartimaeus is, you know, showing to us in his healing from blindness. Only the Lord can give that gift, but he only gives it when we come to him in faith. Faith that is trust joined with obedience. And I'll mention something here too also, because it's Independence Day. We're thinking about, you know, our country and our freedom. We need to remember that when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, that they were fighting for their freedom. They had been slaves in the land of Egypt for many, many years, and God brought them forth so they could be free, free to worship him, free to serve him, free to know his word and to follow his word. And he's giving them a land where that freedom can be exercised. But the only way that they could win those battles to achieve freedom for themselves was by trusting God and obeying his will. And the only way that we will ever be free as people, as a congregation, or as a community, or as a country, is when we submit to God and follow his will. His truth is the only way to true freedom. And we need to remember that in our country and do all that we can to try to help our neighbors and our friends and our politicians and whoever it is to lead us and to guide us in a way that's in harmony with God's will. There's so many things in our world and in our country today that are not just, you know, going against God, but completely opposite of anything that God has established in his word. And it's a serious problem that we need to take seriously and stand for what is right and for what is true in order to save souls and also to, you know, ensure our freedom so that God will bless us and we can enjoy those freedoms. What a wonderful blessing it is to live in this country, and, you know, for so many years we've been able to preach the truth and to stand for the truth and to live according to God's word. And we want that to continue for many, many generations to come. We have to take a stand on God's standard. His law is right, and it's the only way to true freedom. Jericho shows us that, and the victory will be God's when we submit to him. So I hope we'll remember that as we think about our freedom and our rights as human beings that are granted to us by God, not by government, but they come from God, and that we'll respect those and stand for them and for what is true. So Bartimaeus demonstrated his faith by crying out to the Lord, by coming to him and submitting to his will. Think about a couple of things concerning his faith. He had a faith that inquired. I want to go back to Luke's account just briefly in Luke 18, verse 35. It says, as it came to pass that as he was come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. That's an inquiring faith. He wanted to know what's going on. Why is everyone making this noise? Why is this crowd here? And the answer, of course, was because Jesus was passing by. So if he hadn't asked, he wouldn't have known how close he was to the Lord. One of the greatest things that we can do in our lives when it comes to our salvation is to ask questions. Is Jesus really the Son of God? is the Bible really the Word of God? And not just to ask the question and then to, you know, flippantly dismiss it, but to really investigate and to look into and to study those questions and their answers. Is baptism essential for salvation? Does God want me to be saved? Can I be saved? Can I make it to heaven? We need to ask those questions and seek out and search out the answers, because God has given them to us. And many times we're content to go through life just kind of assuming that everything is okay. But Bartimaeus found the answer to his problem because he was willing to ask the questions. Who is this? What's going on? And how does it affect my life? And so that kind of faith is necessary, an inquiring faith to want to know the truth. He also had a faith that acted with persistence. There were obstacles in his way. First and foremost, he was blind. That's a tremendous obstacle, but he didn't let it hinder him from coming to Jesus. There were those who opposed him and told him to be quiet and to sit down and not to disturb Jesus, but he overcame that obstacle by doing what he needed to do anyway. He was persistent in his faith. Once he knew that that was Jesus, that this is the Lord, nothing was going to stop him from getting to Jesus. That's what true faith is. It has that persistence that we're going to follow the Lord and serve him faithfully no matter what. And then thirdly, he had a faith that followed in humility. In humility. Again, in Luke's account, we're told at the end in verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Notice that he followed Jesus. Once he was healed, he didn't just turn back and go back to his old way of life. He wasn't, you know, like those that we studied in our last lesson who received their healing from leprosy and just kept on about their business, only one coming back to say thank you. Bartimaeus, when he was healed, he followed Jesus, and he did so glorifying God. He didn't say, look what I did. I healed myself of blindness. He recognized that the Lord was responsible for his healing. He had a role to play in it, but all of the glory went to God. And again, that's what true faith is, trusting in God and obeying him and following him, but humbly submitting to him and giving him all the honor and all the glory. And I think we also need to remember in this miracle that it was performed quite literally, almost, in the shadow of the cross, that Jesus knows in a matter of days he's going to suffer the crucifixion. And you know, in spite of what he was facing, in spite of that heavy weight that had to be weighing upon him of what he was going to endure, he still had time to help others. Jesus still took the opportunity to heal poor blind Bartimaeus, proving he's the Son of God, of course, demonstrating his authority and his power. But at the same time, imagine knowing that you're headed for the cross and still giving your life to serve others. And that's what the cross was about anyway. Jesus truly devoted himself to serving others. Even though he is the Son of God and he deserves our service, he came to serve us. So his burden didn't override his compassion or his service. Many times in life we will face burdens and difficulties and we'll want to just give up. But as Christians, as followers of Christ, we must continue to serve him and even to serve others, even while we face our own heavy burdens. What we often find out is that it helps us to carry our burdens when we help others to carry theirs. So the miracle proved the power of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and that, of course, he has power over sickness and disease. It demonstrated his compassion toward those who are in need, and it teaches us a couple of important lessons. First of all, it demonstrates the grace of God and man's need for it. Bartimaeus and the other man who was with him, they were blind and they were helpless, completely dependent upon others and in need of God's help. No one else could take away their blindness. And that pictures us when we're lost in sin. We are helpless, completely dependent upon God for our salvation. But helpless doesn't mean that we can't understand the Word of God. You know, that's what Calvinism teaches, that because we're lost, you can't understand the Bible until God sends the Holy Spirit to make you able to. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Yes, we're helpless, but that doesn't mean we can't understand what God wants from us or what he's done for us or what he expects of us. We're helpless, but that doesn't mean we can't respond to God's word with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So when I hear God's word, I can believe it, and it can motivate me to obedience. So even though I'm helpless, just like Bartimaeus was, that didn't stop him from crying out for help or from coming to Jesus. And so it is in our spiritual condition when we're lost. We're helpless in that we can't take away our own sins, but that doesn't mean that we can't do something to come to the source of salvation. We can. We can hear and we can believe and we can obey the gospel. And when we do those things, it's God's grace that saves us, not our works. They're works of obedience, not works of merit. And so it's a picture for us of the grace of God and, of course, of our great need for it. It reminds us also of the lesson about persistence. Bartimaeus was persistent in his faith, as we talked about, and as a result, he became a follower of Jesus and he glorified God. But the end of verse 43 in Luke 18 says, when all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. His persistence not only resulted in his praising God, but all those who saw it, who realized what Bartimaeus had been blind and now he could see, it caused them to praise God. And so his persistence wasn't just about himself, even though he was doing it for his own healing, but it becomes a source of others seeing God's glory and praising him and honoring him for it. Sometimes when we are struggling in our lives as Christians and we want to give up, we need to be persistent and to do that for ourselves and our souls and our faith, but also to remember that we can become an example to others, that our persistence and our faithfulness will provide others an opportunity to praise God. And so by our being faithful, God is glorified, not just by us, but by others as well. And that's what it's all about, bringing glory to God. One last thing we learn about Bartimaeus here and those who were healed is that in order to come to Jesus, we have to be willing to cast aside anything that hinders us. Not to let the ailment, his blindness, he didn't let that stop him from coming to the Lord. The opposition from others, whatever it was that got in his way, he was not going to let it hinder him from reaching this destination of coming to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, reminds us as Christians of this same truth. And I want us to close by reading this passage. The writer of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." There's a great cloud of witnesses, he says, and that's talking about all those faithful men and women that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, which are just, an example of all those that we find in the Old Testament scriptures. They're a great cloud of witnesses, meaning that they testify to us of what it takes to live a life of faithfulness to God. We learn from their victories and we learn from their mistakes. And what we learn is that if we want to make it, if we want to reach the goal, if we want salvation and we want to make it to heaven, we have to cast aside, lay aside anything that slows us down, anything that hinders us, and that sin that does so easily trip us up, beset us. That sin is unbelief. Hebrews 11 is all about faith, because a lack of faith is what causes us to not make it to heaven. So what do we do? Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." The writer of Hebrews says, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's our example and he's our goal. And because of the joy that he knew awaited him He was willing to endure the cross. Not just the pain and the agony of the cross, but the shame that came with it. He endured, and as a result, he was victorious. And now he's at the right hand of the throne of God. And the lesson to us is not to give up, but to keep on pursuing the goal. Just as we read in our scripture reading this morning, as Paul, you know, wrote to the Philippians, he did one thing in his life. I press toward the mark. I keep on reaching for the goal. And whatever's in the past, I have to let it go and put those things behind me. Whatever tries to slow me down, I have to cast it off. Whatever obstacles get in the way, I go over them or around them or whatever I must, but I keep on pressing to that goal. And that's what Bartimaeus did, and as a result, he was given sight. And more than that, he found the Savior and became a follower of Jesus. That's what they did at the city of Jericho. They persisted, and the victory was won. They were given the city. It's what we must do to find salvation and to reach that eternal home in heaven, to never give up, to keep on pursuing faithfully in obedience to God's will until our time on earth is over. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. So I hope we'll be encouraged by this miracle and be reminded of that important fact, and it will motivate us to faithfulness and to persistence in our service to the Lord. But what about you this morning? Is there someone here who's never been forgiven of your sins, never become a child of God, a follower of Jesus? We need to have the same kind of faith that Bartimaeus did, that will ask the right questions and will go to the right source for the answers. Listen to the word of God and come to believe in and to trust Jesus, and then to obey his will. Become a Christian by putting him on in baptism, just as we've talked about. If you're here today and you believe in him and you've repented of your sins, you're ready to confess him publicly, then you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and we can help you do that. Or if you've done those things but haven't lived the faithful life, you've given up, you've gone back into the world, sin has come back into your life, come out of it. Put aside that which is slowing you down. Focus on the goal by removing sin. Repent of it, confess your wrongs, pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you, and of course, God will forgive and will restore. If you need to do that and we can help in any way, we encourage you to let it be known by coming forward, even now, as we stand and as we sing.